If you're involved in children's church, you can be dismissed at this time. Got quite a group there. That's great. I hope they keep that enthusiasm as we move on. You've already been told about camp. I want to reemphasize that. It's your camp. It's your camp. It's not somebody else's. It's yours. Osage Baptist Church puts this on. And we're going to have a big time. It starts next Sunday. And you come and work if you can. Be a part of what is taking place. Come every day if you can. Eat the meals with us. It's free. Well, it's not free, but it's your money, so you can take advantage of that. And we're looking forward to some really good meals together and a lot of good times. So you come if you can at all and be a part of that camp. And I know several of you are. Some of you have already, you've got the taste of it, and you've been hooked, and you're coming to stay. And I think that is great that we have so many. A lot of folks take their vacation time and come to camp and work and bring their campers and just stay. And it's a wonderful deal. It's just a good church camp. It's a good time of church fellowship. And Brother Nathan's going to be coming. He'll be doing the preaching, and you'll enjoy that. Kids are going to have a great time. We'll have good music. We'll have good food, and it'll be a relaxing time for you. Bring your lawn chair and just sit in the shade and visit. Work, do whatever suits you, and we'll have a good time doing that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John. Now, what I would like to do today is a little introduction of the book of 1 John. But what I want to do in that is to whet your appetite for 1 John by preaching out of the fourth chapter. And then, the Lord willing, I'm going to start back at chapter 1 later. And we will we'll preach through 1 John, and it's a wonderful, wonderful book. You have to understand the background some. Think about who is the pensman for 1 John. We know that it is the inspired, infallible Word of God. We know that it is truth with no mixture of error in it at all. We know that it will stand forever. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will stand forever. This is eternal Word, and He's given it to us. The pensman for John, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, is John the Revelator. And Gwen, I've been listening to the book of Revelation now for quite some time. And when you listen to it over and over and over again, the Lord is speaking. We are in, I believe, those days that Revelation is speaking of. We have not yet come to the rapture of the church or the great tribulation time. But I'm telling you, folks, that if you lived in some parts of the world, you would think that the tribulation is going on right now. But I believe that what the Bible teaches is that there's going to be a part of the first of the tribulation that there's some folks going to think that, well, we're actually prospering during this time. And then it will become worse and worse. When the church is raptured out and the work of God is taken out and the Lord cleanses the earth after that tribulation time. But that's not what I'm preaching on today. I just want you to know that this is the pensman. And so we're going to go to 1 John. Now there is the Gospel of John, and it has a first chapter. But you find 1 John over in the New Testament. Just keep, just head toward the back. And before you get to the end of the New Testament, you're going to find 1 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So you can just roll backwards there if you need to. But come to 1 John and get to the 4th chapter. And we're going to just pull a little goodie out of this and work on that goodie a little bit this morning and dig deep in the well as we begin to work on 1 John. Would you stand with me and let me read as you read along with me? Don't read out loud. Let me be the one that reads out loud. But you follow along in your word. And we're going to start with Verse 7, beloved. Now he's speaking to Christians. This letter's, this is to the church that's scattered out all over the world, and he's writing to Christians. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, listen closely. I mean, he begins to scratch deep here. He that loveth not. Now, while I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren, and he's going to explain to us in his word that that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about love for the unlovely. Anybody... Everybody, I mean, there's a few nuts around, but everybody loves their kids and their grandkids and their wives. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I mean, that is the definition of God. In this was manifested, that is, it's revealed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, here's a big old word, propitiation. There's a dozen different definitions there that you could put with that. But he took our place. He paid our ransom. He died for our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we. Here is the proof of the pudding. Here is where the rubber meets the road. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of the Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that is, complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Finally, verse 19, we're going to stop with this verse. We love him because he first loved us. You may be seated. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. It was love. Are you hearing me today? It was love that lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. And if you didn't know what it was that brought you out of the slimy pit, out of the horrible pit and the slimy clay, and set your feet upon the rock, it was love that did that. Now listen to what the songwriter says here. All my heart to him I give. Really? All my heart to him I give. All my heart to him I give. It's not a divided heart. It's not that my allegiance lies over here in this situation, in this career, or in this farm, or in this automobile, or in this house, or in this family even. But my allegiance is to him. That's what he's saying. All my heart to him I give. Ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live. Ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true. Now listen. Merits. What? Merits. Are you hearing it? You remember the old song. Merits my soul's what? Best song. I'm telling you, dear friend, he deserves all of our worship. He deserves all that we are and all that we have. We can't worship enough to satisfy that payment, but we can make a stab at it. Merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belong. Now listen. I got this song on my heart this week. I can't get it off. Souls in danger. Who are the souls that are in danger? The souls that are in danger are those that are lost without Jesus. And if you're here today and do not know him as Savior, you're lost, and the Bible says that you're without hope. Souls in danger. Souls in danger that if you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in a devil's hell, because there's not been that time in your life that you've given your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus. It's not a hope so salvation, it's a no so salvation. That you've put your heart and your trust and your soul in him. Souls in danger, look above. Oh, you know the song, don't you? Jesus almost saves everybody. No, Jesus completely saves. That doesn't mean that you're partially saved. Jesus completely saves. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billow knows his will obey. Oh, you see, when the disciples were out there in the sea and the water was coming over the boat and they were about to sink, and Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and they woke him up and they said, "Don't you care that we're getting ready to perish?" And he said, "You guys don't have any faith." And he stood up in the midst of the ship, and one wave said to the wind, "That's him. Woo! That's him! That's him!" And he said, "Peace, be still." And they obeyed his voice. I'm telling you, dear friend, that when Jesus speaks, it doesn't matter what it is, they have to obey his voice, whether it's the wind and the sea, whether it's cancer or heart disease, whether it's the broken marriage or the drug addiction, whatever it is, the alcoholic. When Jesus speaks, that there has to be obedience to his voice. Now, does that mean that you're not involved in that? Of course you are. You have to make a volitional decision in that way. But I'm telling you, you're not in it on your own. Jesus is right there with you. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be. Now, will you be saved today? Love lifted me. Love lifted me. You can't give what you do not have. A husband. As a husband, I can't really love my wife without the love of Jesus in my own life. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't go through marriages and they... For lost people, they have pretty good marriages. And the husband loves the wife, and the wife loves the husband. I think that my mom and dad loved one another, even before they were saved. But I'm telling you, dear friend, that you cannot love your wife the way that God wants you to love your wife without Jesus in your heart. You can't love your kids the way that you're supposed to without Jesus in your heart. And you wives can't love your husband without Jesus in your heart the way that God wants you to. If we grew up in a home that did not demonstrate love, it's difficult for us to naturally know how to love. Some folks grew up in homes where they weren't huggers. They weren't lovers. I did. I grew up in a home. Now my dad wasn't real affectionate, but he had this deal that when you got in trouble, and I did on a pretty regular basis, when you got in trouble, it broke your fellowship. It broke mine and my dad's fellowship when he had to correct me. And I'd cry and snub up and take off, and he'd leave me alone for a good while. And then when family gathered back in, dark or whatever, my dad would say to me, "Okay, come over here. Get up in my lap and let's make up." And we would. And it was all over. And I used that on my own kids. It was all over. But some folks are raised, and my mama was a big hugger and a lover. I mean, she just love on you and squeeze on you. And she did the kids, and she did me, and anyone that was around her. It's natural for us to mimic what we have seen demonstrated before us. And we tend to treat our wives the way that we saw our father treat our mothers. And you say, "Well, I've got an excuse now." No, you don't. It's time. If you did not have that in your home, you're the changer. You're the one that can change that. You start doing what you should be doing. And I tell you, it'll start feeling good after a while. It's kind of like breaking in a shoe. It may not feel just right when you first put it on, but when you get it broke in, it'll start feeling good, and you won't want to wear anything else. You'll like it. You'll like doing that. You've got a little note in your bulletin. I wish I could have put all this in there. We already took up a lot of space, but Irma Bombeck, you know who she is. You know her as a comedian, a lady comedian. Did you know that she's Chuck Swindoll's sister? Chuck tells some stories about them growing up together. And she says here, if I had my life to live over again, she said, I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for the day. I really didn't need that. I lay down. I would have burned the pink candle sculptured like a rose before it melted in storage. I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner even if the carpet was stained and the sofa faded. I would have eaten the popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would never have insisted the car windows been rolled up on a summer day because my hair had just been teased and sprayed. I would have sat on the lawn with my children and not worried about grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less watching TV and more while watching life. I would never have bought anything just because it was particular, wouldn't show soil, or was guaranteed to last a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, you ladies will identify with this, I'd have cherished every moment and realized the wonder growing inside me was the only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. When my kids kiss me impetuously, I would never have said later, now go get washed up for dinner. Man, we ought to just soak up every ounce. There would have been more I love yous and more I'm sorrys. Those first words may come easier for us than the second ones do. I'm sorry. That ought to be easy to say, hadn't it? But mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every minute. Look at it and really see it. Live it and never give it back. Stop sweating the small stuff. Don't worry about who doesn't like you, who has more, or who's doing what. Instead, let's cherish the relationships we have and those that do love us. You and I have an opportunity right now to start living life just that way. We don't have to wait for some other time. We have an opportunity right now to start doing that. I want to give you 5 principles of relationships found in this chapter in 1 John, in this reading that you and I have just read. When people have a profound experience, they want to share it. Now, I don't have any trophies hanging on my walls. You know, I have never, ever been picked as the most valuable player. Matter of fact, I wish that kids didn't line up and pick two of them to pick who's going to be on their team. Because I was always the last one that was picked. So I don't have any bragging right there. I've never knocked a home run in my life. I've thought about organizing some kind of deal where they would pull the bases all in about 20 foot from the home plate and have someone to slow pitch me a ball and put a fence out there about 10 foot and let me knock it over it. I'm not even sure I could do that. But I'm telling you, dear friends, you can't have the love of God inside you without sharing that with others. When Jesus is in you, it's an automatic thing. Our sharing of Him is automatic. Here, the Scripture tells us that it would be a river of living water flowing out into eternal life. 1 John 4 and verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. So an encounter with God's love is a profound experience. It is something for us to grab hold of and take with us. 1 John 4, 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So when the Spirit of God is in us, we love those whom it is difficult for us to love. The NIV says it this way in Matthew 5. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And love those that it's difficult to love. Number three, we become like those that we hang around. That's one of the reasons that those who are getting away from an addiction do not hang around folks who have that addiction. A person who is addicted to drugs, if he had a brain in his head or she had a brain in their head, they wouldn't hang around folks that are addicted to drugs. A person who is an alcoholic does not hang around alcoholics. But you find those positive people that you're to hang around with. You become like those that you hang around. Look at 16 and 17 in this fourth chapter. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Hang out with God. Well, if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? If you hang around the ungodly, you become like them. Verse 18 is a great verse. Most of the time, the reason that we do not do what we should do in this matter of love is because of fear. I was witnessing to a guy one time, big old burly guy, and he ran a service station just across from where we lived at. And I was getting gas one morning, and he was pumping it for me. That's back in the days when they pumped your gas. And I said, I know, I've been thinking about you, and I have decided that I know why you have not gotten saved. I mean, I'd witnessed to him almost on a daily basis. And he said, "Oh, you got it figured out, have you, big boy?" And I said, "I know why." He said, "Okay, tell me why." And I said, "Because of your fear." I said, "You are afraid of what other people will say." And boy, he bowed up like a tomcat and said, "I'm not afraid of anyone." I said, "Well, then you tell me why you haven't gotten saved." And he said, "I don't know, but that's not the reason. I'm not afraid." Well, you know what? Here the Bible says that love casts out fear. People don't love their families the way that they should love their families because of fear. I have to do this in order to be accepted. I'm afraid that I wouldn't be accepted if I didn't do this or that. No. Love casts that out. Love casts that out. Now, you know, I've not always been a hugger. I'm a hugger now. But I was taught to be a hugger. We had a youth pastor in a church I pastored up near Pocahontas, and I was so unused to this. But this guy, he was a city boy, but he loved the Lord. He could wear the most wrinkled shirts I'd ever seen in my life. He was a college student, and he must got them out of the dryer every morning when it hadn't finished its job. But I mean, he had the love of Jesus about him. And he's now pastoring full-time over in Oklahoma and has been for years. But he would just grab me and hug me, and he's a big old boy, and say, "Pastor, I love you." Well, what do you do when somebody hugs you and tells you that they love you? Well, I don't love you. No, you wouldn't do that. If somebody gets a hold of you and hugs you and tells you that they love you, your automatic response would be, "Well, I love you too." And I'm telling you, this wasn't one time. Every Sunday morning, this guy would grab me and hug me and tell me that he loved me. And pretty soon, I got to looking forward to him hugging me and telling me, and I got to doing other people like that. And it just broke me that I know that Jesus would put his arms around me and tell me that he loved me. Can you imagine Jesus walking up to you and putting out his hand and saying, "I love you, son"? He just wouldn't do that, would he? No, he'd take you in his arms. And he would love on you. And he'd love you. Now, I know some of you men are, you're kind of getting a little more used to it. Old Kelly back there, they warned him that I was going to hug him. And I remember what he said. The first time that he came to this church, and I was standing out on the porch waiting for folks to come out, and Kelly came out, and he said, "Here it comes." And now he's a hugger. Maybe he was already. Love eliminates fear, verse 18 says. Romans 8 and verse 31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" In Hebrews 13:6, the Bible says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me?" Well, not anything. God's on your side. We love because he first loved us. Verse 9, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's stand together.